We just want to create a lounge vibe because it expresses one of our biggest value, that church is family. And when we get to have coffee with one another, it doesn't have to be coffee, it can be anything, but this is how we truly get to know one another, when we sit and have fellowship together. And there's something powerful about having meals together as well. And we've had a many setting like this before with David and Michelle's home. And Tanasha, you made us some good coffee at the house there. But it's just wonderful just to have you both come and share with us. Michelle, you just come back from Port Elizabeth or Quebeca last night. What were you doing down there over this last week? Yeah.
So I run an organization called Umfundi, which is really helping ladies in the valley and then just ladies in areas where they haven't been able to get tertiary education in early childhood development. And so we are providing training which is very practical, very hands-on, trying to make education as accessible as possible to ladies. And so we were invited to speak to 15 ladies in Quebeca, and I invited Kanya to join me. So she was an incredible asset just to have her there and to be able to share with the ladies there.
Wonderful, thank you. And so tell us where you are right now. I know you're planning to head overseas shortly. Just tell us what you're doing with yourselves currently. What are
you
involved in?
Yeah. Andrew, am I there?
Yeah.
I must say, I looked out at these two this morning. I thought we should have worn matching outfits. Like this bright yellow. You stand out. Where we are right now, what are we doing?
Yes,
Yeah, so we basically run several organizations. It can be very confusing. But the heart of it is we believe that what people, what nations, what family need is the kingdom of God invading their lives. And so the way that we do that, the way that we bring that is what Jesus said, make disciples. And so we train people to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. And as that has a chain reaction, we call that a movement, a Jesus movement or a disciple-making movement. And so we're involved in an organization called 248 that I lead. We have a core team of seven, and then we have trainers around the world. And we're working in 52 cities. And historically, that was all over Africa and Eurasia, 16 countries of Russia and Ukraine and Belarus and Kazakhstan and Uzbekistan and all these stuns. And so we currently now only focus on cities because we believe that cities are the next challenge of the world. 70% of the world will live in cities by 2050. And so we're basically committed to seeing Jesus movements happen in the cities of the world. And so we have teams in 52 cities. Then secondly, we have an organization that does the same thing around South Africa called Khasi Leaders. Khasi, for those of us that don't know, kind of an informal name for location or township, Ikhasi. And so the Khasi leaders are involved in the townships around South Africa. And so we kind of lead that team, and then we run Umfundi Education. And then there's a whole bunch of other things that I won't even talk about. But the heart of it is we believe that the kingdom of God wants to invade the kingdoms of this world. And the way that Jesus said that we can facilitate that is to make disciples, help people to become followers of him, obedient followers of him, that make other obedient followers of him, that lead to chain reactions of disciples making disciples, and that we call movements.
Wonderful, David. Veronica and I were going through quite a big transition in ministry, and I got this message of a man named David Broderick wants to meet with me for coffee, and I thought, oh, that's the last thing I feel like doing now is meeting with some stranger. But in the short time I interacted with you, I could see God's hand was on your life. But can we go right back to the very beginning? We want to hear some amazing God stories. Tell us how you both ended up in ministry. I believe you went to Bible college. How did that happen? Tell us what God was doing in your life right from the time before you met and your marriage and then ministry after that. Yeah.
Did I start? So my parents are here, and my dad was in transport services, so we moved around South Africa a lot. And at the very end, after school, I ended up here in Kloof. And we were involved in Sarepta and leading the youth group here with Jonathan Leach and Jonathan Silcock and Russell Chadwick. And during that time, I was set on television production. That was my kind of goal in life. I was going to become a TV producer, and I was working with a company that was working with the SABC. And the Lord just miraculously called me through total strangers walking me up to me in the street. God stirring in my heart, and so He changed my whole direction. And so I went off to Hatfield Training Center in Pretoria.
David, can I stop you there? You have to tell me that story about that incident in the park. Can you tell me that story?
I can. I'm sensitive to time.
But for me, it's key how it all starts, because I think, I love that.
So God was stirring this in me, and I felt quite guilty because my wonderful parents had just paid for my education, and here I was changing my whole life. And so I was really struggling with this, and I took my mom to Musgrave Center, dropped her off, and I went to walk in the park, and I was praying and struggling and wrestling with this, and I went back and I climbed in the car, and there was a knock on the window, and I wound the window down, and the lady said, "I don't really do this ever, but I work close by, and this was my lunch break, and God told me to come down here. There would be a young man. I need to walk up to him, and I just say to him, the decision that I've put on your heart is God, and you need to do it." And so she climbed in next to me, and she prayed with me, and she climbed out of that car. I haven't seen her since. That was many years ago. Before fossils roamed the earth. And then I think a few weeks later, I was in church, and there was a new guy there, and he was kind of this evangelist, and he said to me, "Let's go door-to-door tomorrow." So I said, "Okay, let's go door-to-door." So it was Buddha's Hill. We went up to Buddha's Hill, and the next morning about, I can't remember, early, 8, 9 o'clock, knocked on his door. And he opened the door and he pointed his finger in my face and he said, "Don't say one word." I said, "Okay." So he said, "What? The only thing you're going to tell me is you want tea or coffee?" So I said, "Coffee." So he said, "Go and sit down." And I went and sat down. He went and made the coffee. He came back. He sat down. He says, I didn't sleep one wink last night. God had me up the entire night for a message for you that he's calling you. You need to change the course of your life. You need to go to Bible college. He will provide," which he did. And I wanted to say that before you said a word. And so those kinds of things happened. And so I basically took my last 100 rand through an offering. A friend took me up to a Bible college. And the rest, the Lord provided.
And so you're going to tell us how you guys met at Bible school. Michelle, how did you end up there? And also, how did you end up, when did the love bell start ringing?
So I grew up in the ministry. My dad was a pastor, and so I always knew I was going to do something. My thought was a missionary to China, but I think that was planted when you're a pastor's kid. Missionary to China sort of felt the natural thing, but God clearly had other ideas. And so I also went to Hatfield. I was 18. Went to Bible school, and I just want to say I was the one that had all the files. I had all my Bibles. I had the highlighters. I followed the instructions. I was organized. David?
I slept through every class.
He slept through every class. I looked at him, and I said to my friend, "Heavens, this guy, what is he even at Bible school for? He's just sleeping. He had his dark glasses on." And I'm like, such an unholy guy. Anyway, at a stage, we had to choose teams, drama, dance, or music. And that was our form of outreach. And so I chose dance because it was always my love. And for 2 weeks, the Lord would not let me go. And I knew I had to be in the drama team. And I hate drama. And I'm like, I cannot handle this. So I went for my dance lessons, and we did all the flags, and we did all the things, and I loved it. And the Lord, every single day, I just knew I had to be in the drama team. So eventually, I went to the leadership, and I said, I need to move to the drama team. And they put me in the team. And so we were practicing a drama, being all dramatic, and he pulled my shoelaces, and I pulled his shoelaces, and that was it. So, yeah.
Wonderful. So you both met in Bible college. What happened on your After your marriage, what ministry started opening up for you guys?
So we both decided that we would go and seek the Lord, and we did, and we separated, and then the Lord spoke to us both. I think it was about a month. We just didn't speak to each other, and after the month, we phoned each other and said, "What's the Lord saying to you?" And both of us felt called to the same place, and so we ended up in Brits working in a missions environment in Bophuthatswana, Botswana. And we would go to schools and hospitals and prisons and the dust and dirt and preach the gospel. And that's kind of what we started doing. We got married that year in that setting.
So your ministry over many years transitioned many times. And often we see the fruit of the ministry, but we don't see the cost along the way. We see the artwork and the fruit of it. Can you maybe share some of the transitions you've been in terms of ministry? I know you did 7 years mission work up in Botswana, then there was some transition. Don't you want to share some of the transitions, also the effect it had on you as a family as well?
Yeah, let me talk about that, and then Michelle can talk about Midrand. So we were there for 9 years, and we began to pastor. There was a local church. We began to co-pastor there. We were involved in worship and we did crusades. I had a big truck. We called it the gospel truck, very creative. And we would drop out the side and pull a 16-kilowatt generator and preach these crusades. And I came to several places in my life where I was burning out. I was very energetic. I was passionate about seeing people come to Jesus. And yet the effort that I was putting in wasn't producing the results that I wanted or that I thought that I read in the book of Acts. And one of those transitions came when we were really kind of working, giving everything to this. We had 2 kids by then, and I was just reaching burnout stage. So I was traveling with this gospel truck. Well, we would drop it down in outside of in townships, and then we preach. And then we were pastoring in the church. We were leading the worship, and then we were planting churches. So we planted 1, 2, 3, and we were busy on the 5th one, a lady called Joyce, who'd been miraculously healed, and in an area called Botani, outside of Brits. And part of the church planting was finding ground, clearing ground, putting up tents, training pastors, all that stuff. And I was really burning out. And I don't know how else to tell the story. I got in the bath the one day. You know, God speaks near water. I don't know why. But I got in the bath, and the Lord just gave me a very vivid picture. Just, I wasn't spiritual. I hadn't been praying. I hadn't, but this picture. And said, "I'm moving you." And so I got out the bath, and I found a map, because I didn't know where this, and I was trying to find where this place was. And Michelle was going, "What's going on?" And I said, I don't know. And eventually I shared with her, and so we climbed in the car, and we drove to Midrand. And we did a couple of trips, and it became very clear that God was calling us to go and plant another church personally, because everything else we'd done through other leaders. And so we, in a very short while, very rapidly, we found ourselves obeying and moving, again with nothing. So we gave up salary, we gave up everything. I think we had 20,000 rand debt on the credit card and no form of income. And we switched on the lights, we rented the house, we did the whole thing, and we sat there and we said, "Now what?" We didn't know a single soul, not a single person in that area. And so we began to kind of wrestle with that. And Sunday mornings we would sit with our 2 kids and sing, "Father Abraham Had Many Sons." That was church. And Michelle baked banana bread. You know what banana bread is, like nice banana bread. And so we would bake banana bread, go to all the neighbors and knock on their doors and say, "Here's some banana bread, please come to our church. It's in the house with our 2 kids. And slowly things started to grow. But those were rough years. Those were very difficult years, those years in Midrand.
Anything more to share on Midrand, Michelle, do you think?
Yeah, so I think to share is to really encourage you that God is so faithful. And you know, you often hear testimonies of people, and they've come through this great thing, and it sounds all amazing, and you can almost say, "Well, you know, that's their story, it's not mine." But the truth is that you go through an incredible amount of tough times. It's never smooth sailing. It's never, you know, you tend to remember the good times, or you tend to just remember the bad times, and yet it's both that makes your story. And so we had no money. We would walk the kids to school because we didn't have any petrol. So it was a little bit hectic at times. And so I started to take some of our things to cash converters. And the owner of cash converters' name was Tom. And so he'd give me my little bit of money, and then I'd go and buy bread and milk, and then we'd go home again. And we started to do it more and more, and then would be a few kitchen appliances and stuff like that. And the one day I turned to David, and I'm like, it's amazing. Our stuff is obviously quite valuable. I hadn't realized we've got, like, amazing stuff because we get more and more money. And as I said it, I realized that he realized we were in such a tough time. And he was actually giving us way more than any of our stuff was worth. And it was such a blessing to know that he wasn't making it obvious, but he was helping us. And we had a friend coming for dinner the one night, and there really was nothing in the house. And David had bought me a ring, and I took the ring to pawn it. And I got a whopping 50 rand. And I went and bought supper. And when I served the supper, the Lord said to me, that's the last thing you're going to sell. And so things didn't go smoothly after that, but I knew that God was now going to provide in a different way, and I didn't have to sell anything more. So God was good.
All right, so next comes the major transition. You're both pastoring in Midrand. David, you understand, had a more of a international calling on your life. And Michelle, you went back to teaching, is that right? So, and then tell us about the big shift into what you're doing now, currently, in terms of discipleship.
Well, just back, so during that time, it was 7 years of real struggle, and but we saw God's hand in incredible ways. The church was essentially started to turn around when I got a phone call. We were having dinner the one night, and I got this phone call, and I answered the phone, and the voice said, "Do you believe in the devil?" So I said, I'm choking on my food. What do you mean? And it was this lady, and so she came to church the next day, and she was a small church, like just a handful of us, and she comes in dressed in black, completely head to toe, and black lipstick, and you know, and she walks in, she takes one look at us, and she goes and sits outside for the entire meeting. So afterwards, I asked her come home with us, and so she comes home and she sits down, and as she sits down, like, this male voice comes out of her and says, "What do you want with us?" And the Lord sets her free, walked a journey with her, and we started to see these miracles, just real miracles, healings and things happen. And so in the midst of that real difficult time, God was also showing us that he was there, and we started to see him break through. But then the transition that you're referring to, we were a few years into this, and my desire all the way back from when we were doing missions in Botswana was to see movements of the gospel. Every time I opened the book of Acts, I would read the word spread widely and grew in power. And I'm going, that's not my experience. And so something is wrong. And I began to have these pastor's blues. You know, you prepare all week for the sermon, you preach your heart out on Sunday, then Monday morning, you know, nobody's actually heard anything and no one's going to do anything. And so I was yearning for something. Even though we were seeing these miracles, I was yearning for something more. And the major transition came the one Sunday when I woke up and I said to Michelle, something's very wrong. And she said, what's wrong? And I said, no, it's not. There's no one in the house, you know. I don't want to go to church, and I'm the pastor. And that's a problem. And so I went to church that day, and as I was preaching, as I was talking to people, my mind went up into the sky. And I was looking down on the building, and then eventually on Midrand, and eventually on Gauteng. And just, I wouldn't even call it a vision. Just in my imagination, I was looking down, And I asked a question. I asked, is what I'm doing here right now ever going to impact the lives of 10 million people in Gauteng? And I realized that if I gave the rest of my life to what I was doing, it wouldn't get to that. And I left that meeting and I said, God, what's it going to take to impact 10 million people? I don't want a church. I don't want a big church. I don't want a big name. I don't want 30,000 people in the church. But I want to see 10 million lives changed. How do we get there? And that led to a huge transition where we took a year to transition away from that church to what we do today.
Now, what David's been sharing with me has been quite a paradigm shift for me personally, because I grew up in church and you'd open the building, you put the air conditioning on, you preach and you went home and you expected lives to be changed. Tell us the journey of getting into what's now discipleship making movements. Tell us, how did that get planted in you? And tell us the early steps and how that started to gain momentum in your lives.
Yeah. Well, we had quite an increase of spiritual warfare during that time, and the enemy really tried to take us out. So you want to tell a few of those things?
We were driving one night to friends, and for whatever reason, David and I were in separate cars. And I had Emily and David had Carl, and we went and visited this friend. And late in the evening, we came home. And the roads were empty, so I thought, I'm going to come alongside David and then I'll rev my engine and we can sort of dice, you know. But I just had a sense, no, don't. And I pulled in behind David and the robot turned red and we stopped. And at that very second, a huge, huge truck came hurtling down the hill and its brakes had failed. And it went right through the garage that was on the corner. It would have killed us outright. There would have been no question. And so just seeing God's hand of protection, we went through an armed robbery where David was out and we were tied up. And God just gave us boldness. Carl jumped up after the guys left. They had taken absolutely nothing. They had taken my wedding ring, put it in their pocket, and by the time they'd left, my wedding ring was sitting back on the table. So just over and over again, although the attacks were there, we were very aware that God was present and faithful in all of that.
Yeah, that happened a week before my first international trip. I was going to leave the country, and we had this armed robbery. And it was quite traumatic. And I turned to Michelle and I said, I think I'm going to cancel the trip. And she said, don't. And so, you know, off I went a week after we'd had this invasion. And we just, you know, just began to pursue what God was calling us to do and saying, the enemy's not going to stop this, not going to stop this.
Sure. So with the church being handed over a year period, what did you transition into effectively? What did your time look like after that year of transition? Yeah.
Well, absolutely nothing. So we had taken 7 years to build some stability. We had a salary now again. We were stable, and there we handed back the checkbook. And so we went back to nothing. And I didn't know what to do. I was pursuing this thing. I didn't know what it was. It was burning in me. I had a little wooden hut. It was 2 by 3 meters. That was my office. And I would sit in the office, you know, just looking at the wooden hut and praying and saying, God, what? But slowly God started to do things. And so on the credit card, I started to travel and just went random to places. And we started to see some people join what we were doing and get interested in what we were doing and say, yes, we need to make disciples. And so we started to do that. And then the one day I got a phone call from a friend of mine that runs a thing called the Church Planting Alliance in Johannesburg, because we were quite involved in the different churches, the fraternal. We ran the fraternal in our area. We're involved with different people. And so he called me and he said, we've got this guy coming to do a training in Johannesburg. And he's from America, but he's lived in India. And would you host him? And I wanted to say, no, we can't host him because we literally didn't have money for food. But I said, yes. And so I fetched him, and his name was David Watson. And I fetched him, and he came, and he stayed with us. And I took him to his training every day, but I didn't attend it. and did my own thing, and then I went and fetched him again. And so every night I would sit with David, and he was in his pajamas, I was in my pajamas, we were working on our laptops, and then I'd think, I must be friendly, so I'd sort of drop the laptop and I'd ask him a question. And he'd look at me and he'd ask a question back, which frustrated me terribly. And so we got into this discussion, and then he said, what's on your heart? And so I took him next door, and we had 12 little groups in different places, and I showed him, here's the 12 little groups. I said, this is what it looks like, but we want to see nations. And he looked at me and he said, let me tell you my story. And then I realized that David had actually gone to northern India amongst the Bhojpuri people that they called the missionary graveyard of the world, because every missionary had ever gone there died and seen no impact. And he had started a movement of 200,000 churches. So by the time I took him to the airport, I said to him, will you mentor me? And so for 10 years, we went into a relationship, and that's where our minds started to shift, and we began to see some growing impact and fruit happen.
Yeah, so tell us, how, and I know you've told me the story of how God started to provide miraculously for you in that season that you had given up the church, and that. How did the doors open then for places like Russia, other places like that? And tell me, Michelle, during that time, what was it like for you? Did you have faith that your husband had heard God? Were you excited alongside? What was going through your mind during that time?
Yeah, it was tough. Marriage was tough. David would leave for weeks at a time, different time zones, come home, pass out, and then just as we were sort of, you know, ready to connect, he would be back into work. So it was a very, very tough seven, 8 years. We really had to learn how to navigate travel and how to navigate having a family in the midst of all of that. So, we went through some tough times. We had a few tense moments. But again, the Lord carried us through it, and we were able to come through. But yes, I did know that he was hearing God. I did know that.
Now tell us how things, I mean, you talk about Russia, all these countries. How did those all open up? And tell us about Russia, one of those fascinating stories, how you went into Russia. Yeah,
I basically just started traveling. I bought a ticket to Cape Town on my credit card. I bought a ticket to South America on my credit card because I knew someone. And as we began to meet people, we were beginning to see increasing things happen around Southern Africa, and people were asking questions. And so several organizations that I work with approached me and said, one of them, key ones called New Generations in North America, and they said, we've got this emerging work in Russia, and so do you want to go and help them? So I said, okay. And so there were foundations and different people that paid for the trips. And so I ended up going several times a year into the Russian-speaking world. The first trip was Ukraine. I landed in Ukraine, which was still a country back then, and landed in Kiev. And they said, you know, from the airport, find the train and get on the train and then head 7 hours west and then get off at the right station and we'll be there. And so I did that and went there and I spoke, and there was a Bible school of about 100 people, but one guy was extremely hungry, and he came afterwards and said, I want to know more, I want to know more. So the next time I went, he went with me, and then about halfway through the trip, I said to him, well, you're doing the training now, I'm just going to watch. And he began to do it, so when I came home, it just carried on. And that just gained momentum. And like 4 years later, we were in 16 countries where we had different leaders. And they were flying into different countries together to meet several times a year. So it just kind of took off from there. But at the same time, we were working in all over Africa as well.
Wonderful. Now let's talk about Durban. In 2021, you moved to Durban. And we're so excited and glad that you did. tell us about that journey, and what are you involved with here in Durban? What are you involved in the city? Tell us how Mfundi started. It'll be nice to hear from you. Yeah.
Well, the funny thing is, when we went to Midrand, we both said we were here for 20 years, and then we forgot about it. And literally 20 years later, the Lord started stirring in us. It's time to move. And the kids had left the house, and we were working globally. We'd gone through rough times, but things were looking good. And we started saying, where should we go? And we started praying about it. And we started saying to the children, we're not going to be here for long. We're going to move. And we said that, and the next year we said it, and the next year we said it, and eventually they looked at us and said, yeah, Dad, Mom, yeah. But the truth is, we felt the strong call to move on, but we just didn't have the money to do it. And so we went into COVID, and during COVID, straight after the first lockdown, I looked for a place to just get out. And so we found this place, and Michelle and I went there for the weekend. And the next morning, I woke up. We were just resting. The next morning, I woke up, and there was this ping on my phone, and I opened my phone. And I kid you not, there was R1 million in my account. And so I'm going, what on earth is this about? So I ignored it, turned it around, and I went for a walk. And I came back, and by that time we had decided that we were going to move here. And I came back, and I opened the email, and there was an email from a guy that I had never met face to face. And he said, I've heard about you. I've heard about what God is doing. I've heard that you want to move. I've heard that you are looking to purchase a place where you could host some of the leaders that you're working with that could come in. You need the space. I'm going to buy you the place. Here's the down payment. And so God started to just miraculously provide, and that's really how we came down here. Prior to that, a year before that, I brought teams down because we had decided this was the place we were going to come. And I brought one team down, and we were just praying. We were driving around here now praying. And we drove down to Marion Hill Monastery. And we were sitting there praying, and the one guy said, I got this very strange picture in my head. And I said, what? He said, I see a cat walking down a passage, and there's these closed doors. And then all of a sudden, one door opens, and he darts through. And so I came back, and I said, well, what are you saying, Lord? And I felt the Lord saying, nothing's going to happen. All the doors are going to be closed, but suddenly something's going to happen. And so we began to get ready. We began to sell things, get rid of things, get ready long before that miracle even happened, knowing that something's going to happen, but we had no idea what. And so we moved here. And essentially, we bring leaders in from different places that we work with and host them and are able to work with them. But then we're also still traveling quite a bit.
So there's a clear trend of how the Lord was preparing you before each transition, hey? And even in the transition, there were challenges, there were costs and that, but you just clung to what you felt God was doing in your heart. What are you both seeing now? First of all, maybe tell us how Fundi started. What are you guys seeing in the next 10 years? I know God's called you here to Durban. You're involved in many different things already in the city. But yeah, tell us about Fundi and what God's doing.
Yeah, so when my kids got into high school and David was traveling, I felt the Lord really asking me to pursue my dream, which was teaching. And so I went to UNISA and I did the whole correspondence thing over 4 years, which was quite a challenge getting back into studies in your 30s. But I did that and I got my degree, and the Lord opened up the door in the school that my children were in, and I did grade double naught, grade R, grade 1, and grade 2 in 7 years. It was like, I just went through all the grades. And I really felt that the Lord was preparing for something. When COVID hit, teaching was not fun. And then the move happened here. And I just said to David, to step into a school environment and to be busy the whole time while we're trying to host just didn't make sense. And for many years, the Lord had on my heart preschools in the disadvantaged areas that really are struggling and need practical help. And so Umfundi is an NPC that was birthed. I've worked into the Valley Trust in the Valley of 1,000 Hills for 2 years, just really finding the lay of the land. And then Veronica came along, and she has been very instrumental in helping me. Sayuri has joined us, and Kanya is peering in. And so our team is growing. We meet with about 25 ladies once a month and we train them. We have a resource box that we sell to ladies for 800 rand. And we really just have a heart to see disciple making happening through teachers into the schools as they're working with 2 to 5 year olds. So that's us.
And we're very excited that one of the rooms, this room on the left as you go through, will become an Mfundi office, so that you'll be based here in the church with us. It's so exciting. And just to see the fruit of it, yeah. So what are you guys seeing down the road? What do you think God, what do you see God saying to you both? And what are you seeing in Durban and beyond? Yeah,
yeah, I'm excited about the Khasi team. They're all incredible leaders emerging from the townships of South Africa, working in the townships of South Africa. That's really where we need to see God move. And it's been over-evangelized and under-discipled. And so we are trusting the Lord for an incredible movement through some of these leaders. Our calling is to get behind remarkable men and women and hold up their arms and support them and see God move through them. We have no desire to be on a stage or a platform, but to serve them. And so some of those leaders are really amazing, and we love them. And so we're doing everything that we can to see that move forward. So we've actually registered a separate, what do they call it now? A non-profit company, MPC, and they run it, they lead it. We're busy fundraising for it to get them moving around the townships of South Africa to really spread the whole idea of making disciples that make disciples.
Wonderful, sure. Well, we're doing a series currently looking at moving into God's agenda. What advice would you give all of us here? I know on your heart is discipleship. What advice to give every one of us here in terms of discovering our unique calling? One thing you're always passionate about, how God uses ordinary people. And what advice would you give us in terms of being able just to hear from God individually and how to move into the things of God? This is not something we plan on our questions, so we're throwing in the deep end. But from your experience of walking with God, not all of us are called to go to Russia and places like that. But what advice would you give people in terms of understanding, stepping into God's unique calling? Because something that David and Michelle do is that they do life plans with everyone. They've done it with Veronica and I. What advice would you give to us in terms of finding God's agenda for your life?
That's a tricky question. God is faithful, and He has a plan for your life. And He has created you with certain giftings that fit into that plan. God is not going to call you into something that is completely different from who you are as a person. And so I really believe that as you just allow Him and trust Him to take those loves in your life and those passions and those desires, whether it's serving people, whether it's teaching, whether it's organizing, whether it's being administrative, whatever it is, that as you just submit those things to the Lord and say, this is how you created me. Now take those and use them. I honestly believe that the Lord opens up doors. And as you step in obedience, the next door opens. And so we often, and I think it was my being a missionary to China, you sort of think it has to be looking like this to make it somehow more spiritual. But it is who you are. It's never left field, as it were. So that's what I would encourage you.
I think it's remarkably simple, but very difficult. And so I think being a follower of Jesus comes down to one thing: listening to Him and doing what He says. It's that simple. And so I believe that, you know, over the years we've helped people and we use different tests and trying to find your gifting and trying to find your purpose and trying to find who you are and all the rest of it. And those things are helpful, but they're not nearly as helpful. Not nearly as helpful as just going, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And doing it. And simple stuff, like after church, who do you want me to speak to? What do you want me to say to them? How can I encourage them? How can I be there for them? And then taking the next step and taking the next step and falling on your face and making mistakes and getting up again and doing it again. That's literally the only way to really find that purpose that God has for you. And on the journey, God sends mentors and he sends people. I mean, I'm the product of so many mentors, so many people that have poured into my life. One of them built this building. And they are the reason I am today where I am. But they found me because I was moving, because I was passionate, because I was stumbling forward. And they basically said, let's go and help that idiot get, you know, better at what he's doing. And I do the same thing. I mean, if I'm going, okay, who do I pour my life into? I'm looking for someone that's moving. And I go, at least they're trying. If they're moving forward, if they're listening to God, they're trying to do something, wow, I want to spend time with that person. I want to help them. That's how you attract mentors into your life. And so God sends the things that you need as you get on that journey. But the one thing that you have to do is actually move. Listen to his voice and do what he says.
Actually, I think it's a wonderful place to end. Can I ask every one of us here today, let's be asking God, asking Jesus, what he wanted to do in my life. And let's be open to what he has to share. So just want to say to you both, thank you for who you are in the house. David and Michelle have been journeying for over a year now with us as a church. But can I ask you to pray over us? And can I ask, if you're bold enough today to open your heart to say, Jesus, speak to me. If you are moving, that the Lord will start to direct your steps in what he's calling you to. But if you aren't, if you're static and he's saying, Lord, let's open our hearts today and let the Lord do the work. Can I ask you both just to pray over us as a congregation and individually as well as people? Yeah.
Yeah, Father God, we just thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. We thank you that when you start a good work in us, that you are faithful to complete it. And so, Lord, I just pray for those individuals that might be discouraged or they might be feeling a little bit lost in the woods, that, Lord, you would reignite the clarity of vision that you have for them, that, Lord, they would begin to see the next little step that they can take. And that as they step out in obedience, that you would open up the next thing for them. I pray for those, Lord, that are stepping into what you have for them, that, Lord, you would increase their boldness, you would increase their joy, you would increase their resilience to keep going in the things that you've given them. I thank you for this body of believers that you have connected us with. I thank you, Lord, that you have incredible plans for this church to reach out into this community. And so thank you, Lord, that you use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And we make ourselves available to be used by you in Jesus' name.
Yeah, Father, I thank you for what you've been doing here this past year. And I don't believe that the miracle is in the past. I believe it's in the present and the future. That what you are doing and are going to do here is something amazing. And Father, it's not going to be flashy. It's not going to be laser lights and smoke machines and big speakers. But it's going to be an army of ordinary people. And so I just pray, Father, for every single person here. As we leave this building, we will encounter, probably even today, 10, 20, 30 people at the till, on the street, as we drive past people, as we interact with people, people that are desperately needing you. I pray that you would cause us to stop. I pray that you would cause us not to run and rush on our agenda, but to stop and to ask, Lord, what do you want to say to this person? How do you want me to encourage this person? How do you want me to strengthen this person? And I really pray, Father, that you would embolden us, that fear that comes up in us that goes, no, I don't want to do this. Father, embolden us to step out and to love and to bless and to give and to just lavish on people, Father. And take that step to be an army that changes this nation. In Jesus' name, amen.